The following is a home program on the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Chapter number 4, text number 9, given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasathikari, recorded on December 30th, 2012, in Williams Landing, Australia.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Om Namo Bhagavate
Janma karma chame divyam evam yo veti tadvataha chakvadehang punarjanma naiti mam meti sarjuna. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. Purport. The Lord's descent from His transcendental abode is already explained in the sixth verse. One who can understand the truth of the appearance of the personality of Godhead is already liberated from material bondage, and therefore he returns to the kingdom of God immediately after quitting his present material body. Such liberation of the living entity from material bondage is not at all easy. The impersonalist and the yogis attain liberation only after much trouble and many, many births. Even then, the liberation they achieve, merging into the impersonal Brahma Jyoti of the Lord, is only partial, and there is the risk of returning to this material world. But the devotee, simply by understanding the transcendental nature of the body and activities of the Lord, attains the abode of the Lord after ending this body and does not run the risk of returning to this material world. In the Brahma Samhita 5.33, it is stated that the Lord has many, many forms and incarnations, Advaitamachuttamanadamanantarupam. Although there are many transcendental forms of the Lord, they are all still one and the same Supreme Personality of Godhead. One has to understand this fact with conviction. Although it is incomprehensible to mundane scholars and empiric philosophers, as stated in the Vedas, Purusha Bodhini Upanishad Eko Devo Nitya Lina Larukto Bhaktya Vapi Hridantar Atma. The one Supreme Personality of Godhead is eternally engaged in many, many transcendental forms and relationships with his unalloyed devotees. This Vedic version is confirmed in this verse of the Gita personally by the Lord. He who accepts this truth on the strength of the authority of the Vedas and of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and does not waste time in philosophical speculations, attains the highest perfectional stage of liberation. Simply by accepting this truth on faith, one can, without a doubt, attain liberation. The Vedic version, Tattvamasmi, is actually applied in this case. Anyone who understands Lord Krishna to be the Supreme, or who says unto the Lord, You are the same Supreme Brahman, the personality of Godhead, is certainly liberated instantly. And consequently, his entrance into the transcendental association of the Lord is guaranteed. In other words, such a faithful devotee of the Lord attains perfection. And this is confirmed by the following Vedic assertion: Tam eva viditvati mrityumeti nanya panta vidyate yanaya. One can attain the perfect states of liberation from birth and death simply by knowing the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and there is no other way to achieve this perfection. Shvetashvatara Upanishad 3:8. That there is no alternative means that anyone who does not understand Lord Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead is surely in the mode of ignorance, and consequently he will not attain salvation simply, so to speak, by licking the outer surface of the bottle of honey or by interpreting the Bhagavad Gita according to mundane scholarship. Such empiric philosophers may assume very important roles in the material world, but they are not necessarily eligible for liberation. Such puffed-up, mundane scholars have to wait for the causeless mercy of the devotee of the Lord. One should therefore cultivate Krishna consciousness with faith and knowledge, and in this way attain perfection. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Ragunitam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitam Sha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschanjane Shatarine. So, here we are in this material world. Pretty miserable place, really. We have to get old, we have to get sick, we have to die. None of these things do we want. Do you want to get sick? Do you want to become an old lady, hard of hearing, who can't walk very well, requires a cane? You see? No. Do we want to die? Anyone like to die right now? I have a knife, I'll cut your throat if you like. You see, no one wants to die. No one wants to get old. No one wants to get sick. But yet, we are forced to undergo these miseries. In fact, you are dying right now. Did you know that? As soon as you are born, your death experience is beginning. Someone is shot with a bullet and they live for 10 minutes. It's a 10-minute, after they're wounded, they have a 10-minute experience of dying. We have an 80-year, we have been shot with a bullet of this material body, and we have an 80-year, maybe 50 years, 60, 70, dying experience. We are dying. As soon as you are born, you're now in the process of dying. That's what it is. For he who is born, death is certain. And for he who died, birth is certain. So it's not a pleasant situation. We try to gloss over it and forget it and think everything is fine. I can live forever here in Melbourne. I have my house. I have my kids. I have my bank account. I have my job. I have my car. I will enjoy here forever, you see. This is called Maya, the influence of Maya. Now, I'm not saying you can't be happy here, but I'm saying you have to become Krishna conscious. And then you can be unlimitedly happy at every minute. We're not trying to make you miserable. Don't misunderstand. Sometimes people say, you Hare Krishna people, you're so cynical about this material world. You're such a negative attitude. Why don't you enjoy life, you see? But actually, they don't know how to enjoy life. They hold on to an artificial happiness, which is called Maya Sukhaya, you see, false happiness. They live in the false happiness that this material body can satisfy the self. They just live in this false hope. And it doesn't work. They are guaranteed to be frustrated and disappointed. But a devotee, he knows this material body is a losing proposition. No matter how much you may prop it up with exercises, with pills, with life insurance policies, it's a losing proposition. Therefore, I should not base my happiness on this temporary material body, which is not really me. It's just a covering. It's just a garment. It's like you're wearing a brown t-shirt. Are you basing your life on the happiness of that brown t-shirt? Is it? No. It'll be torn and ripped up someday. You'll throw it away, put on another t-shirt, you see. So if we base our happiness on these material bodies, it is sheer foolishness. It doesn't work. It's not practical. And why they've based a whole civilization on it is this due to the influence of the material energy. They have based an entire world civilization on the false concept of this material body. That's what they've done. You understand this point? They have based an entire world civilization on the false conception that the body is the self. Therefore, their civilization will never bring happiness. Their civilization is doomed to disintegrate in due course of time. They cannot remain. The Vedic civilization went on for millions of years, up until the time when the Mughals invaded India, actually. What was that Mughal king's name? Huh? Ghori. Yeah. Up until the Vedic culture was thriving up until that time. Let's see, by the influence of Kali, the Vedic culture went down. But the Vedic culture is coming back. There are two, it's described in the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam, there are two Vedic kings from the Surya dynasty and the Chandra dynasty. They're still living. They're living incognito right now on this planet, waiting for the end of the Kali Yuga so they'll again pick up the full-fledged Vedic culture. These two kings, their names are actually given in the Bhagavatam. They're actually living right now, probably in India somewhere. Hiding out in India somewhere, in some remote place. We don't know the exact place. They're in hiding. But they're waiting for Kalki to come and wipe out the demons, and then they're going to reestablish the full Vedic culture again, which will go on for millions of years again. So it's only a very brief time that this material culture comes up, you see. It goes on through the Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwarpa Yuga. You consider how much that is. The Kali Yuga is only 432,000 years. The Dwarpa Yuga is 864,000. The Treta Yuga is 1,296,000. The Satya Yuga is 1,728,000. You see, you add those together. And the Kali Yuga is only about one-tenth of the entire time span of all the four yugas, about 10%. So that means 90% of the time the Vedic culture rules this planet. And there's that 10% during the time, during the Kali Yuga, when it goes down, but then it comes back again. So we shouldn't take this material culture very seriously. It actually won't last even throughout the entire Kali Yuga, this material civilization. This planet will turn into a complete anarchy. And gradually, complete anarchy will reign on this planet. And we get closer to the end of Kali Yuga. So this material civilization, this is a ravana civilization. It only goes on temporarily for some time. We should not take it to be a very important thing. We should take Krishna and our relationship with Krishna to be the only important thing. Because when you connect with Krishna, as described in this verse, one who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. If one can be Krishna conscious, Prabhupada says, for a devotee, you simply go to sleep and you wake up with Krishna. So this is the sublime teachings of Bhagavad Gita. Another interesting point is, even if you accept this truth simply on faith, you will, without a doubt, attain liberation. Did we fully understand what Prabhupada said? Did we fully comprehend everything he said? Or we just put our faith in Prabhupada, actually? What Prabhupada said made a lot of sense to us. His saintly character was there. But could we fully comprehend and understand everything that Prabhupada said? No, we didn't. But we put our faith in Srila Prabhupada, you see. And by putting your faith, your unflinching faith in the words of the spiritual master and in the words of Krishna, what is the result? Do you know what the result is when you put your unflinching faith in the words of Guru and Krishna? That's described in the Shvetashvatara Upanishad, chapter 6, text number 23. Yasya deve para bhaktir tata deve tata guru tasyaite kyatita yarta prakashante mahatmanaha. Only unto those great souls who have unflinching faith in the words of Guru and Krishna are all the Vedic imports revealed. So if you can just put full faith in the words of Guru and Krishna, then you will become realized in the Vedic wisdom. You don't have to be a big scholar. You don't have to be a PhD. You don't even have to be literate. But if you will put your faith in the words of the spiritual master, you put your faith in the words of Krishna, simply by that faith, everything becomes revealed to you. You become a liberated soul, as described here by Srila Prabhupada. Even Prabhupada says, if you will simply understand that Krishna is the Supreme, you are liberated instantly. Now that's a pretty good deal. If you will simply understand that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, you are certainly liberated, and you consequently your entrance into the transcendental association of the Lord is guaranteed. Instant nirvana. Instantly. So it's up to you. Do you want to be a liberated soul or do you want to be a conditioned soul entrapped with the material modes of nature? Forced to suffer birth, death, old age, and disease repeatedly, lifetime after lifetime after lifetime. If you can simply understand that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, you're instantly liberated. Even a little child can accept. So we have to put our attention. We should train the children also to listen to the words of the spiritual master. Because if the children will hear, they will develop faith in this knowledge. You see, they can run in place all week long. But when there's a lecture, the children should be sat down nicely with the parents and engaged in hearing. You see. Engage the child in hearing this, because when the children hear this, as I was explaining yesterday, they have 10 times more ability to absorb and learn than we do. So if you will engage your children in Krishna consciousness, they will automatically achieve success. Oh, they will automatically be moral. They will be successful. They will be powerful, successful people, and moral, highly moral people. As is guaranteed by the Bhagavad Gita. Yatra Yogeshvara Krishna Yatra Partha Dhanurdadaha Tatta Shirvajaya Bhutir Drivani Tirmatirmama. Wherever there is Krishna, the master of all mystics, and wherever there is Arjuna, the supreme archer, there will certainly be opulence, victory, extraordinary power, and morality. So just train your children to hear, to focus on the words of the spiritual master and the Vaishnavas, the words of Krishna in the scriptures. By this focus, your children will come out first class. First class. They'll be successful people, they'll be highly moral people, all the good qualities will be there in your children. If you can just induce them to regularly hear from the Vaishnavas, to absorb themselves. So I see there's some questions now. We can try to answer them. Dear Srila Gurudev, I have seen some parents not allowing the kids watching Krishna's pastime Zizyov as it involves killing of demons. How can I help them understand? Yes, I know one lady, she made a storybook of Krishna's pastime, and she left out all the pastimes of children of Krishna killing the demon because she thought this was not proper for the children to hear this. Which is it's absolutely not true. When Krishna is killing, is not like some ordinary killing in this material world. When he kills a demon, that demon is liberated. So don't think, well, you know, children should not hear about Krishna killing the demons. Actually, it's the most wonderful thing for them to hear about. A child can become very happy to see Krishna, to hear about Krishna killing the demon. Just like, do you children know the story of Kamsa? Do you kids know the story of Kamsa? He was a big, big demon, Kamsa. And he wanted to kill Krishna. He tried by so many means. He sent so many big demons who had powerful magic powers to kill Krishna. And finally he induced Krishna to come to Mathura for a wrestling match. Krishna is a little tiny boy. Balaram is a little boy, and they had these huge monster wrestlers. He had Krishna wrestling with these huge monster wrestlers because he comes to thought, surely these wrestlers will kill Krishna. You see. So Kamsa was sitting there in the spectator stand in the special seat for the king to enjoy watching Krishna become killed by the wrestlers. So Krishna took that wrestler. There was two wrestlers, Chanakya and Mustika. Krishna and Balaram were fighting them. Krishna and Balaram easily killed these two big wrestlers. And then the really cool part was when Krishna and then looked up at Kamsa in the spectator stand. And Krishna went at Kamsa, this little boy, a little tiny boy, a little boy. He charges through the stand, he grabs this big, huge monster king, he drags him down into the wrestler's arena, he puts him on his back, he sits on his chest, and pow, 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 pow. And he kills him by striking on his chest repeatedly. So, actually, for the children to hear this is very good, because when you hear Krishna killing the demons, it actually kills our own demoniac mentality. You see, we all have a demoniac side to us. We all have a bad nature and a good nature within us. And the more you can hear about Krishna killing the demons, the more your bad nature becomes conquered. So we may not like to hear it, but the kids have a little, you know, a demoniac side to them as well. You ever see them throw up a temper tantrum when they don't get their way? You see? Everyone has it, but the kids show it more openly than we adults show it. We all have a good side and a bad side to us. And the more the children can hear about Krishna's pastimes, including Krishna killing the demons, the children's bad side will become conquered, and they will come out to be highly moral adults. So don't think it's bad to hear the kids, let the kids hear about Krishna killing the demons. There is a popular video series, though, and it's very nicely done, but the beginning, they say this is mythology. You should edit that out if you have the ability to do it. I mean, that is a very bad thing. Some commercial interests have taken Krishna's pastimes and made some very attractive videos, but the trouble is, in the beginning, they say this is mythology. Now, that is very demoniac. Don't let the kids see that. You can watch him Krishna killing the demons all day long, but don't let them see. That should be edited up. I don't know if it's possible, but our Ritvik devotees actually cooperated with the commercial people to make that, and it's very bad that they say that Krishna is mythology. If someone is ill and in need of medicine to get cured, is it wrong to get modern medicine? No. Modern medicine's okay. Krishna consciousness is practical. If you need modern medicine, take it. How important it is to go and chant in public places. Should we make sankirtan as our life and soul? Actually, the only solution for the problems of the world is wide-scale sankirtan. The more the public can hear the chanting of the Lord's name, it will purify the atmosphere. So everyone should take part in the public chanting of the holy names. It's the only thing that's going to save the world from degradation. When I read Bhagavad Gita, I won't know some of the words. What am I to do? I am 7. Well, this is very nice. Who is the 7-year-old? Very nice. Thank you so much, young man, for your nice question. Even if you don't understand the words, the spiritual power will still purify your consciousness. Just like, does it require any particular language to understand the thunder? There's lightning and there's thunder. Do you need to know a particular language to understand the thunder? No. So Sanskrit is like the thunder. You don't have to require any language. The purifying effect of the sound vibration will elevate your consciousness. So don't worry if you don't know the words or not. But if you take Prabhupada's books, you can look up the words. There's a word-for-word translation. Just like in this verse, every word there's a translation. Janma is birth. Karma is work. You can study it in Prabhupada's books. Gurudev. If we are not the body, why do I feel pain when my dear ones leave this world? Well, why I ask you this, why do you say dear ones? Are some not dear to you? Are some living beings not dear to you? Why are you just making a distinction between those who are dear? Why are not all living entities are dear to you? That's my question. Don't put the hand in the mouth. It's a very dirty thing. We say dear because they're related to my body. You understand? We say dear because we think my body is very dear. This is bodily consciousness. And that's why you're crying. That's why you're feeling pain. It's because of your own bodily identification, because you're fearing your own death. That's why you're feeling pain. So, there's nothing wrong with having dear ones, but you have to understand how to actually serve your dear ones by helping them to revive their Krishna consciousness. And then you're truly loving your family members. It is a natural affection for your wife, your kids, your brother, your sisters, your aunt, your father, your mother, your grandmother, it is natural affection. It is not denied. But you have to properly take care of your dear ones by giving them Krishna. That will liberate them. The question is, how can I help the soul that has already left this material world? Well, if they're already gone, there's not much you can directly do, but if you become a pure devotee of Krishna, you will deliver 21 generations of your dear ones. So become a pure devotee of Krishna, and you will deliver 21 generations of your dear ones back to Godhead. Once a person has realized his constitutional position, for example, a blade of grass in the spiritual world, then if he's fixed as a blade of grass forever, can he change the position if he desires? Well, first of all, that's some not cheap thing. You can't realize who you are in the spiritual world until you become a completely pure devotee. A neophyte devotee who is struggling to conquer his senses cannot even begin to realize who he is in Krishna's pastimes. It's not possible. Only when you become a fully self-realized soul, completely 100% free from all material desires, can you realize who you are in Krishna's pastimes. And actually, one can change one's position in the spiritual world. Prabhupada said that it's possible to change one's rasa or one's identity in the spiritual world. I want to sit and listen to lectures, but my mind becomes greedy to play with others who are playing. I am six. This is wonderful. Who is this wonderful child who has written this note? Very good. Thank you very much, young lady. We appreciate your wonderful note. Thank you very much. I like your tilak. It looks very good. It looks very good. Would you like, if you had a choice of playing with some little kids or playing with Krishna himself, who would you choose to play with? You like to play with Krishna? If you sit and hear these lectures, I will teach you how to play with Krishna. And playing with Krishna is a million times more fun than playing with the other kids. So if you kids will agree not to play while I'm giving the lectures, I will train you kids all how you can play with Krishna. He's the supreme little kid. Okay? So you become greedy to play with Krishna, and you'll forget about playing with the other kids, at least during the lecture. You can play with the kids after the lecture. But during the lecture, I want all you kids to sit and learn from me how to play with Krishna. Okay. What is the exact meaning of a pure devotee? It means one who has absolutely no material desires. His every thought, his every word, his every deed in all times, places, and circumstances is completely for the pleasure of Krishna with absolutely no other consideration. He loves Krishna exclusively. Every bit of his love goes completely to Krishna. And because of that, the sense of Krishna is the root of all existence. When he gives his love to Krishna, he becomes the best lover of his wife, the best lover of her husband, the best lover of the kids, the best lover of the parents, the best lover of the nation, the best lover of all humanity, the best lover of all living entities. When one becomes a pure devotee, he becomes absolutely perfect in everything. What does being humble mean? Does it mean the same as being tolerant? It's similar to that. Does it mean that we tolerate everything that other persons do? Not necessarily. A humble person may correct others if they're doing something which is not beneficial for their spiritual life. If the spiritual master corrects the disciple, like I corrected my disciple putting his finger in his mouth, you only do that, yet the mouth is a very dirty thing. So I'm not being humble when I did that. I was being proud by correcting my disciple. No, that is my humble service to him. The spiritual master's duty is to correct his disciples. It's not he's being puffed up when he does his duty. No, it's my service. Whatever your duty is, you have to do it. Is a policeman not being humble when he does his duty? Whatever your duty is, you have to faithfully execute your duty. Humility means you offer all respect to others without expecting any respect for yourself. It is not disrespectful to instruct someone if that is your position. The parents have to train the children. Say, well, I have to be humble. I can't tell my kids anything. No. There's a story of one boy. His parents died, so he was raised by his aunt. And his aunt was not very responsible to train him. She let him do whatever he wanted. Freedom to do whatever he wanted. He got in with some bad company. He murdered somebody because of bad association. And then he was being put to death. So the aunt was there, and they said to the boy, do you have any last wish? He said, yes, I'd like to whisper something to my aunt. Like, can I whisper something to my aunt? They said, okay. So the aunt came and he bit her ear. People were shocked. You bit your aunt's ear? Why have you done this? He said, because she did not train me properly. She let me do whatever I wanted, and therefore because of her neglect, now I'm facing the death penalty. If she had trained me properly, I wouldn't be here today being executed. So a parent doesn't mean... A good parent doesn't mean you let your children do whatever they want and run wild. Parent means you train them how to bow down to Krishna, how to bow down to superior personalities, how to hear from their superiors, how to serve their superiors. This is Vedic culture. So humility means it means you're respectful to everyone. Even if you have to instruct someone, it's not done in a mood of disrespect. It's done in the mood of loving service. If we apologize to a devotee after committing Vaishnava aparad, is our duty finished? No. You have to not make the offense again. Now that I'm offensive to you and I say sorry, and I turn around and be offensive again and I say sorry, and the next day I'm offensive again and I say sorry... No, you have to stop being offensive. Not that you can go on being offensive and just keep saying sorry. We noticed in America, it's a very popular word, sorry, sorry. They do the same rude thing again and they keep saying sorry, sorry, sorry. You see? No, the real rectification is learn how not to be offensive. You see? Learn how to always be respectful. If that Vaishnava does not accept our apology, will it affect our spiritual advancement? Well, if the Vaishnava is actually being if he's trying to teach you a lesson that, you know, you really haven't developed the proper refitting attitude, then you need to go deeper into your heart and develop a more genuine sense of remorse. Or it could be also that the Vaishnava is a neophyte devotee and he's not able to forgive you. Then it's his problem, not your problem. So it depends.
Now, if somebody is asking forgiveness and keep repeating the thing.
That's what I just said a minute ago. The sorry thing. Repeating again and again, yeah.
It has to be genuine and rectified.
Tell me again.
It has to be a genuine apology and rectified.
Yes, that's right. What is faith? Faith is unflinching trust in something sublime. That's faith. When Krishna appeared on the earth 5,000 years ago, did the people around him know that he was God? Hardly anyone knew. Only a small handful knew. What's the difference between faith and religion? Depends on which definition you go with, because every word has different definitions. But religion, in the highest sense, means dharma, or that which cannot be changed. Religion means the original nature of the living entity. And faith is can mean different. Well, I'm a Christian, I'm a Hindu, I'm a Muslim, I'm a Sikh, I'm a Jain. Those are called different faiths. So in that sense, religion is unchangeable, but a faith is changeable. Of course, they nowadays use religion to mean a kind of faith, but that's not the proper use of the word religion. Religion actually means that which cannot be changed, the original nature of the living entity to be connected, or linked, or relig, to be linked with the Supreme. What is the scientific evidence in the Vedas that reincarnation actually happens? Dehi no smenyata dehi kumaram jovaram jara tatare hantara praptir diris tatranamuhyati. As the embodied soul continually passes in this body from boyhood to youth to old age, the soul similarly passes into another body at death. The self-realized souls are not bewildered by such a change. That's the evidence. Is not following the four regulative principles just a bad habit, or it creates bad karma? Both things. If you indulge in illicit sex, meat eating, intoxication, and gambling, it is a bad habit. And it creates bad karma. You have to suffer karmic reactions for every time you break the principles. So why set yourself up for karmic reactions? What does it mean? Krishna, or knows in verse 4-9. One who knows the transcendental nature. What is the actual Sanskrit? Veti. The Sanskrit is veti, evang yo veti tatvataha. So one who actually knows, this means you're absolutely convinced that Krishna is transcendental to this material world. Okay. It appears that duality, or that during the Harinam in the city, people enjoy it, but very few people actually inquire or make serious inquiries to take the next step. The rate of transformation seems very low. We understand that they get benefited by hearing the name, but the attraction of bhakti and taking the next step is not obvious. How to understand this, please advise. Well, when you plant seeds, do you see immediate fruit? If I plant some apple seeds in my backyard and I go back to 20 minutes later and say, where's the apples? What was the use of planting all those seeds? I don't have any apples. You have to be patient. So going on Harima means you're planting bhakti seeds in the heart of everybody who hears that kirtan. That seed, I guarantee you, every person that heard the Harinam will become a devotee. It may be this lifetime, it may be a next lifetime, but every single person that hears the holy name will become a devotee. So you're doing actually the greatest service for the suffering living entities when you go on Harinam Sankirtan. Just because you don't see it instantly doesn't mean it's not happening. It's just a matter, the seeds are being planted and they will bear fruit in due course. Bhagavad Gita 3:27, if the material nature is doer and not the soul, then how does karma work? So one could say, well, and it's true, this material nature is like being a person within the modes of material nature is like being carried along on a karmic conveyor belt. In a factory, something goes down the conveyor belt, and at this point they do this to it, and it's just you're carried along on a conveyor belt. So it's a fact that people are being carried on the conveyor belt of the modes of material nature. So why are they responsible for anything? Well, they chose to be on that conveyor belt. The example I've given several times, is Al-Qaeda, that wonderful terrorist organization. If you want to, I'm being a little sarcastic. Al-Qaeda. Now, someone joined Al-Qaeda, and they were engaged by their Al-Qaeda leader in blowing up a building and killing 500 people, for example. So they're caught, and the judge says, "You are guilty of murder, and now you must be hanged." "But, Your Honor, I was just following instructions. If I didn't do it, they would kill me. So I'm not responsible. I was just following the orders. If I didn't do it, they'd kill me. So what choice did I have?" He said, "But you chose to join Al-Qaeda. Therefore, you're responsible. You chose to join Al-Qaeda to begin with, so you're responsible, even though you were carried along by the Al-Qaeda conveyor belt in killing those 500 people, still because you chose to join Al-Qaeda, now you have to pay the price for your decision." So you can say, "Well, everything I do is just conducted by the mode," but you chose to be under the modes of nature by defying the authority of the Supreme. So therefore, whatever you do in this material world, you are responsible. Another example, a man got drunk and he murdered someone. They took him to they locked him up, and he said, I don't remember anything. I got drunk, and the last thing I knew, I'm waking up here in the jail cell. I can't be held responsible for murder. I don't even remember anything about it. I just got drunk, and now here I am in the jail cell." "Well, you chose to get drunk. So now you are responsible." If a person is a perfect follower of their religion, for example, a Muslim, is that what it is? Muslim? Who wrote this? Did you say Muslim? Okay. "Will they go to Krishna Loka?" Lord Chaitanya said the Quran is imperfect. Lord Chaitanya told Chan Kazi that the Quran is faulty. And Chan Kazi accepted it, and he joined Lord Chaitanya's movement. So, Prabhupada explains how the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Quran, they are imperfect. They are not eternal scriptures. There are flaws in those teachings. So, following something that is flawed will not get you to Krishna Loka. You can study it in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the whole long discussion between Chan Kazi and Lord Chaitanya. Huh?
But Chaitanya told Chan Kazi that what kind of literature is this?
Is you killing your father and mother?
Killing yeah. Your mother.
Yeah, mother and father both were given. Yeah, the what sort of religion is that you kill you? The mother gives milk, so she is the cow gives the milk, so she is mother. So what kind of religion is it where you can kill your mother? And Chan Kazi ordered, but the Vedas also had cow killing. The Brahmanas were killing the cows in the sacrifices. And Lord Chaitanya explained that was not cow killing. They were taking an old cow, chanting the mantras, and giving the old cow a new body. So it was cow rejuvenation. So the Chan Kazi was completely convinced, and he became a follower of Lord Chaitanya. And another way of looking at it is this. This is simple logic. I give the example of a Christian family, for example. Every Sunday after church, where do they go? McDonald's. It's a Sunday ritual, you know. They get the kiddies. I don't know about nowadays. When we were kids, we had little coats and, you know, suit and tie. We'd wear it once. Actually, it's kind of funny, but we took a bath once a week on Sunday. Can you imagine? My dad actually bathed every day. We always had some kind of a nut. But the rest of us, we bathed once a week on Sunday. We get up and take our bath, put on our little coat and tie, you know, the tie, and we learn how to tie the tie, and we go to church, you know. So just imagine the Christian family, you know, they get all the kids up, they dress them in their Sunday best, they go to church, and then the Sunday ritual, you go to McDonald's after church, you know. So let's say they were able to go to heaven because they accepted Jesus. Okay. And they get to Krishna Loka and they say, "Oh Lord, hallelujah, praise Jesus, it's so wonderful to be here." Maybe Billy Graham is here too, and it's really great. And by the way, where's the McDonald's? And the Lord says, "But I'm sorry, we only have Govindas here. You know, we don't eat meat here in Krishna Loka." So the point is, they wouldn't be happy. Anybody who is addicted to eating blood and flesh, even if they went to Krishna Loka, they say, "Get me out of here. This is a Hare Krishna place. Get me out of here." You see what I'm saying? Even if they attain Krishna Loka, they wouldn't want to stay there for more than 5 minutes. And they see, what's going on here? There's no dancing girls. Well, there's no, you know, naked dancing girls. Of course, the gopis are dancing girls. But there's no liquor, there's no loose women, there's no meat going on. I don't want to stay in. This is hell. They wouldn't want to be in Krishna Loka. The point is, if you actually attain Krishna Loka, you have to develop a taste for the atmosphere of Krishna Loka, and that atmosphere Prabhupada has created for us in ISKCON. A place where there's no illicit sex, no meat eating, no intoxication, and no gambling, and we simply glorify God 24 hours a day. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. If you can develop a taste for ISKCON, the activities of being an ISKCON devotee, a Krishna Bhakta under Prabhupada's direction, then you're qualified to go to Krishna Loka because you have a taste for the atmosphere of Krishna Loka. Does that make sense to you? They don't have a taste for the atmosphere of Krishna Loka. They, even if they went there, they want to get out of there as fast as they could. They say, "Everybody here wears tilak. My God, I'm going to get out of here quick, you know." Yeah?
Does that mean that they have to have no material desires then?
That's also stated by Prabhupada. One has to be free of all material desires. His only desire to satisfy the Lord. If you desire to kill people, well, I'm gonna kill as many of those infidels as I can. You see, that's my thing. I'm gonna give me a machine gun. I want to kill as many of those non-Muslims as I can. But there's no killing of non-Muslims in the spiritual world. If that's what you're attached to, you like to kill non-Muslims and torture them. How would you be happy in Krishna Loka? There's no killing going on there. You see. Is it very important to take up service in the temple to progress? Actually, one should do so, because that helps us to become selfless. By chanting, will I progress in devotion? But I'm not doing any service. Is it very important? Guide me. The thing is, we need that helps us become selfless by doing service in the temple. So you should find some way to do service directly for the movement and not just for your own household.
When we are chanting Hare Krishna mantra, we are asking for service, and when the service comes, we will say no.
I remember that was one instruction I got from my temple president many years ago. He said, "Yeah, we give you some service, you don't want to do it, but you're begging Krishna to give you some service, so that's not proper. If you're chanting Hare Krishna, you're begging, 'My dear Lord, please give me some service.' And then the temple calls up, 'Can you do this?' 'Oh, no, 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 I'm too busy.'"
There is no love for Krishna, it's just my vibration.
Because it's simply
Krishna,
what?
Krishna is the one who is giving service.
We're begging Krishna service. If Krishna gives us service, we say no. That means our chanting is superficial.
Superficial and no love.
That's right. If your chanting is actually proper, you'll look for every single opportunity to do service at the temple. You'll be looking for every opportunity you can. One of my workmates wants to know whether do we have any evidence in the scripture on how water is made. H2O formation. These things are not very important. H2O equals water. It's not a very, very important thing. The scriptures don't have to, you know, prove that H2O equals water to be valid. This is on a much higher level than H2O equals water. How can we develop firm faith in the words of Srila Prabhupada? Well, I guarantee you, if you will follow Prabhupada's instructions, if you will strictly follow what Prabhupada says, you will get the results that he guarantees, and that will give you firm faith in the words of Srila Prabhupada. How can we meditate on it and Sri Guru? By doing it. Take the instructions given by Prabhupada, study them regularly in his books, and then carry them out, and you will experience the result. Your faith will become unflinchingly solid. There are particular ways of performing sadhana, like prayers for offering, bhoga, flowers, incense, etc. Can one have personal prayers along with these standard prayers? Should personal prayers be offered after standard prayers or with it? It's better just to take the standard prayers, especially for a neophyte. It's better just to follow the standard prayers and don't add all your own personal things. It's better not to do them. Because there may be tinges of sahajism or impersonalism or self-serving sort of tendency in your own personal prayers, especially for a neophyte devotee. It's better just to follow the standard prayers. Now, Prabhupada said like that. He actually sometimes said that we could compose our own prayers, unless he said we should not. We just repeat the prayers of the acharyas. In the beginning, because we don't know how to pray purely, our own prayers may be tinged with selfishness, or tinged with impersonalism, or sahajism. So it's better just to follow the standard prayers given by Srila Prabhupada. And that's the safest thing for a neophyte. What was your parents' reaction when you joined ISKCON? Actually, they were relieved. Because I had completely renounced family and become a wandering. I joined the hippies. I was a full-on hippie, you know. No job, no money, no income, just depending on God. I was living like a mendicant, wandering around the U.S. singing my songs. Actually, I had planned to go to India and be a sadhu in India, but then at the last minute, a voice inside says, I should go to San Francisco instead. So I was living as a mendicant. Can you imagine living as a mendicant? In India, sadhus can do that. Can you imagine living as a mendicant in the U.S.? But that's what I was doing. I had no home, I had no income. I would just wander about and write songs and sing my songs, trying to bring a spiritual upliftment to the society. And so my parents, I didn't have a place, I had no residence, I had no income, I was just a wandering minstrel, actually, singing, writing songs and singing. So my parents were actually quite relieved when I joined the movement. I had a place to stay, I had food to eat every day. They saw that the moral standards of the devotees was much higher than the moral standards of the hippies. They're very happy, actually, especially my father was very happy when I joined, because I'd already given up the material duties. The hippie philosophy was, don't trust anyone over 30. So our parents were no longer, we completely rejected the authority of our parents already. I'd already done that. And so I actually came back closer to my parents now when they became a devotee. And they came to my initiation. They were very happy. We had the mayor of the city of Austin attended my initiation ceremony. And there's a picture actually of it. My father's sitting there with the mayor of, he's sitting there chatting with the mayor of Austin. My father was delighted. He's sitting there chatting with the mayor of Austin, Texas, which is the state capital, at my initiation ceremony. So my father was actually quite happy. My mother is a little bit fanatical Christian. She was always, why did he do this kind of a movie, you know. And my father was cool with them. He was cool with them. How to practice bhakti yoga still living a normal material life. Why do you think material life is normal? That's a misconception. Material life is an abnormality. It's a disease state. You think it's normal to be a materialist? It's a disease state to be a materialist. One who is psychologically diseased lives a material life. A healthy person, he fully absorbs himself in Krishna bhakti. Someone who is psychologically fit absorbs himself completely in Krishna consciousness. That's psychological, that is normal person. You see? This is confirmed. What you may say, how are you going to say this? It's confirmed in Bhagavad Gita chapter 2, text number 69. Yanishas sarvabhutanam tashang jagarti samyami yasyam jagati bhutani sa nisha pasyatomune. What is night for all beings is the time of awakening for the self-controlled, and the time of awakening for all beings is night for the introspective sage. So how to perform all duties the Krishna conscious way? You simply have to follow in the footsteps of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He said, I am working to earn a livelihood to support not my household, but to support Krishna's household. If you will make your household a Krishna conscious household, an ashram, where all the members of the family are being cultivated on the spiritual path of awakening, then you are doing your duty properly as a householder. If the Bible and the Quran are not perfect, this sounds like we are sectarian. What? The Bible and the Quran have to be perfect for us to be... This doesn't make any sense. If we have to say that everybody is right in order to be non-sectarian? No. Our scriptures are perfect and yours aren't. And we don't say they're completely imperfect. There are perfect concepts given in the Quran and the Bible, but they're not completely perfect. The Vaishnava principles are taught in the Quran and in the Bible on an elementary level. So, to whatever extent the Quran and the Bible are presenting Vaishnava principles, to that extent they are correct. But when they deviate from Vaishnava principles, they are incorrect. So you may say, oh, you're being sectarian, that our way is the only way. But it is a fact that there is only one path, and that is the path of pure bhakti. A Muslim can be a pure bhakta. A Christian can also be a pure bhakta. The path, there is only one pathway, and that is the pathway of complete total surrender under the will of God. Whether you call him Krishna, Allah, or you want to call him Christ or Jehovah, that's all right. But you have to be completely surrendered to the will of God. You have to give up all sinful activities. Now, this is not sectarian. It applies to anyone. But the point we are making is the Christian scriptures and the Islamic scriptures do contain many imperfections, which give facility for sinful life. And that is, we're not being sectarian when we say that.
This is what we say, that they're imperfect and they don't follow the scriptures. It's educating. It's not sectarian.
Educating?
Educating. Teaching.
Teaching?
Yeah. Teaching the people what is right and what is wrong.
In other words, if we say that our scriptures say the cow is a mother and she should not be killed, the Islamic scriptures appear to allow cow-killing. Now, are we being sectarian if we say that cow-killing is wrong? No, it's not sectarian. If we said that only the name of Krishna can be, that only Krishna is God and Allah is not for the name of God, that's being sectarian. But to say that killing the cow is sinful, no matter whether you're a Christian, a Muslim, or a Krishnite, killing the cow is a sinful activity. That is not being sectarian. It's not. Our scripture is not sectarian, but it's not all one also. It's not that everybody is right. You know, yatama tatapa. That you're okay, I'm okay. You know, if your religion is it's okay to murder people, then it's okay. If your religion says it's all the non-Muslims should be murdered, well, that's okay. It's your religion. You see? It's not wrong to draw the line somewhere. And we don't draw the line. That line is drawn by Krishna. Krishna is the supreme authority, and that is not sectarian to say that Krishna is the supreme authority. It's confirmed by all the great sages. Srila Vyasadeva confirms, all the great authorities have confirmed that Krishna is the supreme personality of Godhead. That is not a sectarian statement. Sectarian would be if we say, well, Allah is, the name of Allah is not bona fide, the name of Christ is not. But he's actually, the word Christ is an etymological derivation from the word Krishna. It came into Greek language as the word Christos. It comes from the word Krista, which is another way of saying Krishna. If you're familiar with Sanskrit languages, the Tavarga, right? The Tavarga, yeah. Prabhupada explains in the ta varga there is ta and there's also na. And because it's in the same varga, those they can be interchanged with each other. You can say Krishna or Krista. There, it's interchangeable. So Krishna can also be said called Krista. And in that Krishna came into Greek as Christos, which came into English as Christ. So personally, I was raised as a Christian, and my coming to Krishna consciousness was actually inspired by reading the Bible, you may be surprised to hear. So I know very well this is not, that I'm not a sectarianist. The Christians say, why don't you accept Jesus? And I say, why you don't accept Jesus? He says, that's my understanding. Why you haven't fully surrendered to Jesus? I have fully followed Christ now, you see. Why are you not following Jesus? That's my challenge to the Christians. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, but I see you're eating meat. You see? And that's my challenge to the Christians. I was trying to understand how I can become perfect like Lord Jesus. I was reading the Bible, where Christ says, and I was trying to find in the Bible, what was it that made Christ the enlightened soul that he was, so that I can also become a fully enlightened soul. And I was searching the Bible every day. I was reading the Bible, trying to find out what made Jesus a liberated soul. And one day I found it. Christ says, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And I knew, okay, that's what I have to do to become like Jesus, a fully liberated soul. I have to do what God wants me to do and not what I want to do. So now what does God want me to do? I didn't know, but I began praying to the Lord to guide me what he wanted to do. And he sent a messenger who told me what God wanted me to do. That messenger's name was His Holiness Vishnu Janaswami. He was a messenger sent by Krishna or God to guide me how to become perfect servant of God. So I know full well that this is nothing sectarian. The Bible brought me to Krishna consciousness. So I know full well this is nothing sectarian, you see. Any Christian who tries to tell me I haven't accepted Jesus, I know it's just simply nonsense that I rejected Jesus and followed the devil. It's completely bogus. These people are not on a high philosophical level. If you study the Quran and the Bible, you see it's not philosophical. It's blind fanaticism. Maybe you're familiar with this guy, Nike, huh? What's his name, Nike? That Muslim character who bashes the Hindus? Huh? Zakir Naik. Actually, somebody just wrote me an email. They said, how can I murder Zakir Naik? They wanted to know. But that's not our philosophy. I see. Prabhupada explains that we have two canine teeth in our mouth. If you look in your mouth, you have two, let me see your mouth. Two canine teeth, you see. Right there. There's two canine teeth in the mouth of a human being. So, he said, this is God's concession. Actually, we're meant to eat vegetables, vegetarian, but for those who want to eat meat, God gave a concession of two canine teeth. So this guy, Nike, he says, this is the proof that we're meant to be meat eaters. But it's not scientific. Because if you study the anatomy of a human body, you'll see the digestive juices, all the teeth, the power of the jaws, the digestive juices in the mouth, digestive juices in the stomach, digestive juices in the intestinal system, the length of the intestinal system. It's very obvious that the human anatomy lines up with the anatomy of the herbivorous animals, not the carnivorous animals. And this fellow has the audacity to try to establish that, you know, that we obviously are meant to eat meat by our physical body because we have these two canine teeth. It's fanaticism, it's dogmatism, it's not scientific even, you see. So we see within Christianity and Islam, people are just pushing for this fanatical dogmatism. If you study Srila Prabhupada's books, you'll see they're very much more philosophical, much more logical than you find within Islam or Christianity nowadays. So to say that, you know, another example is this. It's kind of an example from the old days before everything became digital, but now it's all online. But when I was in college, you know, you get a pocket dictionary, which fit in your shirt pocket. You get the standard collegiate you could put on your desk in your dormitory room. Or you go to the library and look at the unabridged. Now, of course, I have the unabridged in my computer online. So the example is from the old days when we had hard copy dictionaries. The dictionaries are all giving the same information, but the collegiate is giving it more detailed and the unabridged in full detail. It's not that the pocket dictionary is wrong. So Christianity and Islam, they are the pocket dictionary. They give some basic idea. But the deep, deep wisdom, it's not there in Islam and in Christianity. It's just not there. But it is there in the Vedas. So this is not sectarianism. We're not saying the pocket dictionary is incorrect. We're saying that it's not complete. That's all. There are truths there are beautiful truths revealed both in the Quran and in the Bible. Very beautiful truths. We sometimes quote the Bible, you see. I'm sure there's some very nice quotable verses from the Quran also. For being raised as a Christian, I don't know them, but the fact is, Krishna consciousness is the perfection of religion, not the fact. Yes?
They're saying this, Quran and Bible is for the less intelligent, more sense gratifying people.
Yeah, it's for less, for sense gratifiers.
Sex with your mother.
So, yeah, in the Quran, it stated, don't have sex with your mother. So what class of people was the Quran addressing? It was addressing people who were having sex with their mothers, you see. The Bhagavad Gita has no such instructions because it's meant for a higher class of people who wouldn't dream of having sex with their mother, you see. Yeah, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But in the Vedic culture, that's already understood. It's already a given, you see. So the Bible and the Quran are meant for lower class people who are having sex with their mothers, who are having, you know, all kinds of promiscuous activities, to curb themselves down and become more pious. But the Vedic knowledge, the Vedic culture is on a higher level. Actually, even a few centuries ago, a Britisher, one of the members of parliament, I believe, he went to India and he saw that there was no beggars anywhere and there was no thievery anywhere. Can you imagine how India has come down under Mughal and British influence over the centuries? India was formerly the wealthiest place in the world, and there was no beggars, there was no thievery. It was just the most unbelievable. It was like a heaven on earth. You can read, one of the British, a British lord wrote a paper about his experience of visiting India. You're amazed, that is India? Now it's just the opposite. Because they are completely going away from Vedic culture, they want to embrace Western culture. And now we see the result, as everyone knows about that horrible gang rape, that poor girl died. She was gang raped and thrown off the bus like a piece of trash. The poor girl died, even though they sent her to Singapore to try to save her life. You see? This is what India has come down to, lower than animals, you see, because they abandoned the Vedic culture. So, there was some magazine many years ago that said that this Hare Krishna movement will save Hinduism. That's a fact. And we see now how our movement is growing by... and growing incredibly in India, just like in Pune. We have 300 brahmacharis in the ashram, 300. And there's probably another 200 or 300 in a waiting list to get in. There, to be a brahmachari, you have to have a college degree. And you have to have worked in your field. You have to graduate and work as a professional in your field first before you can become and be a brahmachari. Can you imagine? You can't just be a lazy fellow that doesn't feel like doing anything and move into the temple. No way. You have to be an industrious, intelligent, progressive man, and then, all right, you've proven yourself, you've gone to college, you've gotten a job, you've worked, you've made money as a professional, now you will let you be a brahmachari. And they have people waiting to get in line, waiting in line, hundreds of boys waiting for their chance that they can join the ashram, you see. And they have... And then as far as the house order community, they have 50 Namahat groups, 50 connected with the temple there, 50 of them. So our movement in India now, this movement is just taking off like a rocket, and all over India, ISKCON is taking off like a rocket.
Sunday lectures.
Huh?
Sunday lectures, we here see that it's like a bus station.
Which one?
In Melbourne and other places.
Yeah.
On Sunday.
Yeah.
Afternoon when the lecture,
yeah.
Here in the Pune, Sunday lecture, I mean 1,000 people sitting down.
Oh yeah, in Pune, 1,000 on Sunday lecture, 1,000 people will sit, very just 1,000 people completely absorbed in the lecture. And I practically have to get binoculars to see the people at the back. It's such a huge assembly. I mean, they're way back there. It's huge.
Here, there is a small number of people. It's like a bus station.
India is really leading in the ISKCON world. India now is really leading the way now. India is leading the way. India is definitely leading the way.
People don't have respect. They talk and chat in front of the
TV. In India, it's not like that. In India, it's not like that. So, anyway, here's one more question. Even if we try to bring the family in Krishna consciousness, they are not taking. So will I not be doing my duty properly? No, if you try your best, you're covered. Sincerity is the only thing that is required to be accepted by Krishna. You may get the results, you may not get the results from trying to make your family Krishna conscious. That's okay. You sincerely make the best effort and Krishna will see your sincerity and he will accept you as his devotee. So are there any more questions? If not, we can stop here. And now I think they have the books. This is very important, actually, to get these books, because when you get these books, you're bringing Prabhupada into your home. And when you get the book, I guarantee you, there'll be some time when you'll feel like reading it. And even if you can spend 5 minutes a day reading these books, you're associating directly with the greatest spiritual master in the history of the Kali Yuga. And you will get unlimited blessings, even 5 minutes a day looking into these books. So, and your children also, as they grow up, they will also want to, they'll pick up the book one day and they'll read it. So get a nice, everyone should have a full set of Prabhupada's books in their home. And in this way, your home will become auspicious. The goddess of fortune will reside in your home. If you have these books nicely kept in your home, Lord Narayan and Lakshmiji will take a permanent residence in your home. If you keep these books and very nicely in your home, very respectfully. So now we'll stop, and anyone who wants a book, you can come forward now. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.